Sanctify us in the truth, O God. Thy word is truth. Amen. Well, we begin today's gospel in Caesarea Philippi. There you see a part of it on the screen. There are several cities in the Roman times that were named Caesarea. We have shown you Caesarea Maritima before. That one is on the Mediterranean coast, and that's where Pastor Netzi worked on an archaeological dig a couple of years back, just out of seminary. Caesarea Philippi in today's gospel is about 35 miles inland and a little bit farther north. In fact, it's in the Golan Heights, which often is in the news these days, at the foot of Mount Hermon, which straddles both Syria and Lebanon. And this is important because in the very next chapter of Mark, chapter 9, we have another mountaintop that we're going to be going to, the Mountain of Transfiguration. So the evangelist is not only telling us a little bit about geography, but is also using Caesarea Philippi as a hint of something important yet to come. So when we read the scriptures, we need to keep our ears open to the clues that are given to us. Almost all the important places in the Bible are located on hills. Jerusalem, Bethlehem, Nazareth, and today, Caesarea Philippi. From these vantage points, we get a glimpse of things far off, not only in terms of distance, but also in terms of time, in terms of perception of ideas and conflicts. And concepts. From today's vantage point of Caesarea Philippi, we see important places, and they're not so very far off, but there are also important times about to happen and important implications for who we are as disciples of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And the answers, of course, come from the disciples, and they give the example of prophets. John the Baptizer, they talked about, was a prophet. Elijah, too, and of course, the other prophets as well. And I want to remind you this morning what a prophet is. The prophets of the Bible do not tell the future. They tell the deep teachings of God. They do not foretell, but rather they forthtell. They speak forth the truths about God's deep love. Their speaking may have future implications, but they don't predict the future as such. John the Baptizer announced, "One who is greater than I is coming after me." Elijah told Elisha that he would receive a double portion of God's Spirit. Yet these are not predictions, but rather the natural outcomes of God's great work among the people of God. And the main job of the prophets is to speak God's word to the people, to teach them about God. And often that word they preach had difficult consequences. Here we see John. In fact, the leaders tried to kill most, if not all, of the prophets. John didn't escape Herod's sword. His head was presented on a platter. Elijah did escape King Ahaz, but only by running away to hide in a little far-off village called Zarephath beside the Mediterranean Sea. And Jesus, also a prophet, remember, was executed on a cross outside Jerusalem. So when the people called Jesus a prophet, they were saying that he preached God's word, but yet that preaching would probably get him into trouble with the authorities. To be called a prophet is an esteemed opinion, but who do you say that I am, Jesus asks. And Peter speaks up for the first time in Mark and tells them and calls Jesus by an even more honorific title than prophet, Messiah. Yet the Messiah is often identified with the suffering servant in Isaiah, which we read in our first lesson. "I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting." To call Jesus Messiah is to call down hope as well, on the one hand, but on the other hand, to indicate how difficult the living out of that hope will be. And perhaps the difficulty of that journey is why Jesus tells his disciples to keep quiet about all this Messiah stuff. The way of the Messiah is the way of suffering. It is here that Jesus launches his lesson on the Son of Man, who must undergo great suffering, rejection by the religious leaders, and to be killed. I doubt that the disciples heard the part about the resurrection. Even Bible scholars call this a passion prediction. So, Peter, who started off on the right foot, trips himself up on this next step. Jesus even calls him Satan, the name of the accuser, for that is what Peter has become. Don't think about the human consequences, but rather, Jesus tells him, concentrate on the good news of God's gospel. Yet proclaiming God's news will only get you into trouble. Jesus tells the disciples and us along with them that to follow Jesus is to keep step with this Messiah. It means taking the hard road. One must deny oneself. One must take up the cross. One must go on the same path that Jesus went in order to follow. So no wonder Peter was getting upset. Yet, even in this difficult lesson, Jesus teaches there is hope. There is resurrection. In the losses that come when following Jesus, there is also salvation to those who are on this way, the way of the cross. If someone has told you that being Christian is an easy thing, well, don't believe them. Stop listening to them. It's not a way strewn with roses and light. It's a dark way, a difficult way. It is a cross-shaped way. It is a painful way. It is the way that leads through death, yet only on this difficult way of the cross can we come to see death transformed into life, as the choir sang. Darkness into life, joy into sorrow, rather sorrow into joy, and fear into hope. Amen. All the paths of our Redeemer are steadfast love and faithfulness. Amen.